13, today's message, 1 Peter 1:13, the Bible reads, "Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, God, we do so wanting to know more about you, wanting to know more about ourselves, wanting to know more about this question of, Lord, how shall we live? And that question that perplexes us did so these first century readers. And Lord, I pray that the light that you gave to them, that you would give to us this morning, and help us to understand more clearly what it means to know you, and as a result, to live according to our identity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A few years ago, you saw a series of commercials begin to hit the airwaves on this subject of identity theft. They were very comical. There would be a man, and he might be outside of his trailer with a pool outside, and he would begin to speak, and yet he would do so in a very feminine voice, and you caught on that this was not his voice. And of course, the message was that his identity had been stolen, and they wanted to bring us to the awareness that there was this great crime taking place, and whatever they were trying to sell to foolproof that that would not happen in your life or in mine. Well, these became more and more comical, and the truth of the matter is, because of the funniness of the commercial, we really kind of lost sight of the gravity, unless it had hit you personally, of what identity theft really is all about. I've learned that identity theft is the fastest growing crime in our country. As a matter of fact, in the past 4 or 5 years, no crime has grown any faster than identity theft. It is when somebody steals your personal information. And through that information, they are able to make a transaction. They are able to run up debt. They are able to max out a credit card. For those who have been touched with identity theft, they can tell you how awful of an experience it can be. Truth of the matter is, for us who know about it, even as little as we do, no one would say, "That's something that I would like to be a part of." We'd like to stay away from that, and we would like for the stories to be decreasing, but especially we would like for them not to be personal. And yet, as I thought about this subject of identity this past week, I thought to myself that the enemy has been doing this since the beginning of the church. Since those new believers who had followed Jesus along the seashore of Galilee, when they heard the words, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," from that invitation to all those that have been given since, the enemy has been trying to do all that he can to rob the believers of understanding of their identity. He cannot change who you are, but he certainly can confuse you and confuse me, and has done quite often, to the fact of who we are in Jesus Christ and what we have in Jesus Christ. I've seen it as a pastor. I've seen it as a Christian. I've seen it just as one trying to follow God myself. We become deceived and we become deluded when we lose sight of our true identity in Jesus Christ. It's something that we don't hear about a lot in church. So as a result, many Christians have become clueless. Many Christians are not aware of their birthright. Many Christians are not aware of who they are and what they have of their true identity in Jesus Christ. Identity changes everything. When you do not understand your identity, you will be deceived. When you do understand, you will appreciate, and you will find yourself living in a different light, living in a different way, and it all boils down to how you see yourself. One preacher said, "The me I see is the me I will be," and that is very true. The way you see yourself is going to have everything to do with your life. How you live, how you function, how you behave, how you respond, how you react. It all depends upon how you see yourself. The me I see is the me I will be. I heard a story one time from a book that we're reading as a staff and my leadership team on Wednesday's reading. It's entitled Classic Christianity, Bob George. Probably one of the greatest books I've ever read apart from the Bible. He uses there a illustration that really brings it to life to me. He said there was a kingdom, and in this kingdom, there was a crime that was committed regularly, and it was prostitution. And yet the king wanted to do something benevolent. And so what he did for all these prostitutes who had broken the law and had found themselves in prison, the king said, "You are forgiven. You are free." Prostitutes, of course, were able to leave the jail. They were able to leave the confinement of prison. The question was asked in the analogy, who do you think that would make happy in the kingdom? Well, of course, it would make the prostitutes happy. Anybody who was forgiven, of course, that would make them the happiest. Anyone who was freed, of course, they would experience the fullness of that joy. But then the question was posed in the analogy, what motivation would they have, however, to change their lives? Because truthfully, one who experiences forgiveness, they will be grateful, but that emotion might change, just as all do. That emotion may not carry them. That motivation will only carry them so far. Being grateful of a past experience will only take one and you and me to a certain position or place. But eventually there's an end to that emotion. There's an end to that momentum. So the question was asked, what would be the motivation for any one of those prostitutes to change their life? Well, the truth of the matter is, they would lose it as time went on. But what if the king were to approach one of those prostitutes, get to know that woman, and say to her, "I want you to be my wife"? Now, you understand, when you become the wife of a king, that makes you a queen. Now, a queen, one who's now dressed in different clothes, lives in a different house, has a different relationship, and of course will have a different future as a result. Will that prostitute have any motivation to change her life? You bet. Because the lifestyle of a prostitute compared to the lifestyle of a queen, there is no comparison. And so if that woman sees herself as a queen rather than a prostitute, there will be behavioral change. There will be a different lifestyle. There will be a different response. There will be a different life coming from that woman. And it all depends upon the way that she sees herself. Does she see herself as the queen, or does she see herself as a prostitute? The question is, do we see ourselves in light of who God is, in light of what God has done, and in light of who God has made us to become, or do we see ourselves as simply, and we use it as slang almost in churches, we're just sinners, saved by grace, and all that being true, the me I see is the me I will be. Maybe that's why the Apostle Paul, throughout his letters, referred to the Christians as saints. He never referred to them as sinners saved by grace. He referred to them as saints in Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of saints, we think of people like Mother Teresa. We think of people back in church history. We think of people who lived noble lives, honest, honorable lives, who did great works or great acts of mercy, and the church has distributed to them the title of sainthood. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you have a relationship with God, if there's ever come a point in your life, as these two who will be baptized today, where they'll open their hearts to Jesus and say, "Jesus, please come in, be the Lord and Savior of my life." If there's ever been that moment, the Bible says you are called a saint. That is who you are. That is now the position you have in Jesus Christ. It's important for you to understand that. It's important for me to grasp that, because the me I see is the me I will be. Peter, here in his letter, he's changing everything. These past few weeks, we've talked about who God is. We talked about, as a result of who God is, who we now are, what we now have. He says here in verse 13, he starts it with the word therefore. Therefore, he's changing the direction of his letter. Before, it was about positional. Now in chapter 1, verse 13, he's starting to deal with the practical, because the ever question before them was, how now shall we live? We're an ostracized people. We're a discouraged people. We're a persecuted people. Rome does not look upon us with favor. Our faith is not popular. We are ostracized for it. We are persecuted for it. So in light of all of that, how now shall we live? Peter, wanting to address that question, he doesn't start his letter just jumping into, here's the do's and don'ts of the Christian faith. No. He starts his letter just like the Apostle Paul started his letters, just like the epistles, other epistles in the New Testament. They started their letter talking about the theology, who they are in Jesus Christ, what they have in Jesus Christ, and what all of that means. Because without the theology, we just will become good little moralists, good citizens. And that was the least of Peter's concerns for his readers. Peter wanted his readers to understand the glorious riches that were theirs in Jesus Christ, and in light of that, how to live true according to their identity. Have you ever pondered identity? Have you ever pondered the glorious riches that are yours in Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, he prays the prayer there in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart be opened. Another translation, I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened so that you may know the hope of your calling. That you may know the glories of these riches, of this inheritance that is ours as saints, and the surpassing power towards us who believe. See, that doesn't come naturally. That doesn't come naturally for you to understand that. It doesn't come naturally for me to understand that. So the Apostle Paul prays that the God of heaven might open the eyes of our hearts that we might see it. And when we see it, we will appreciate it. And when we appreciate it, it will have residual effect in our lives. Because the me I see is the me I will be. All of the do's and don'ts you'll find in the New Testament is all written in light of this is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you are married to Him, because your position has changed, because you are no longer a sinner but now a saint, in light of that, this is now how you are to live and this is how you are to function. So the question of that day, how shall we live? Peter, seeking to address it, he does so with the backdrop or from the backdrop of identity. So in chapter 1, verse 3, he talks about this great mercy. He talks about this great mercy causing them to be born again. This great mercy not only causing them to be born again, but to a living hope. He says over there in verse 4, they have an inheritance that's waiting for them. Verse 5, it's kept by the power of God. Verse 7, it's a faith that's more precious than gold. Verse 8, they have a love for one they have not seen. He talks about all these glories. And then in verse 13, he says, therefore, in light of all that, in light of God, in light of your position now in Him, therefore, and here's where the shoe leather hits the road. This is where theology becomes shoe leather. This is how you put your theology into practice. Verse 13, he says, therefore, gird your minds for action. Gird your minds. Now, that's not something that you and I are used to saying to each other. Now, gird your minds. I mean, have you ever heard that from your mom? Ever heard that from your grandparents? Now, young boy, young man, gird your minds. Well, see, that's not an expression we use today. As a matter of fact, the reason why it's not an expression we use today is because we don't wear those type of clothes anymore. See, this would be only understood by a first century individual living in that time. Because, see, their clothing, what they would wear on the outer garments, they would wear these long shirts or garments that would go all the way down from their shoulders all the way to their feet, oftentimes dragging the ground behind them. Well, you can imagine if they had to do anything active, if they had to put anything into action, you would imagine how they would trip up and they would fall. And so if anybody was to be competing or anybody were to be active or putting something into action that had to be done with strength or tenacity, you would imagine they would have to do something about those long loincloths. Because a literal translation of chapter 1, verse 13 says, gird up the loins of your minds. Now, I know your grandparents never said that to you. I know your mama never said that to you. Now, young man, you gird up the loins of your mind. Because we don't deal with that anymore. We don't wear those type of clothes. But in that day, they did. So if they wanted to be active, if they wanted to engage in some type of physical sport, they would take that long cloth, they would pick it up, and they would tuck it into their belts. What they were doing is they were girding up their loins. And now they were ready to fly. Now they were ready to run. Now they were ready to engage in whatever was before them. Apostle Peter says you need to do that with your mind. Because that's where the battle is won and lost. Gird the loins of your mind. Get your mind out of a state of just apathy and you make it disciplined. And I'm grateful we don't have to do that on our own. See, the Bible says over there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and follow this, of a sound mind. Another translation, sound mind means a disciplined mind. That means through the power of God, your thoughts and my thoughts can literally be the thoughts and the priorities and prioritized of God. Just as God has His thoughts and they're prioritized, our thoughts can be also prioritized by His thoughts. Well, there's a participation part in that. We participate with the Holy Spirit and the work that He's doing in us and through us. We participate with Him. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. That means prepare it for action. That means you have mental calisthenics on a moment-by-moment basis. It means you have to exercise your mind. And all through the New Testament, you will see this thought. You will see this throughout the letters of the Apostle Paul. You will see this in the book of James. You will see this in the epistles of Peter. The Bible says over there in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, the Bible says the mind that is set upon the Spirit brings life and peace, but the mind set upon the flesh brings death. Well, it's easier to go down than up, so it's something you've got to work at. You and I have got to work at setting our minds on a different plane than that which we live on. But on that plane, Paul says there is life and there's peace. But to allow it to be lethargic, to not engage the mind, and just to think what everyone else thinks on this level, that's death. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, if you've been raised with Christ, meaning if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you indeed, as a dead man, have been brought to life in Jesus Christ, if you've been raised with Him, the Bible says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2 says, set your mind on the things above and not on the things on earth. See, it's a choice. But where you set your mind on, there are consequences and blessings for that. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your thoughts for battle. Because in the mind is where the battle is won or lost. Because the me I see is the me I will be. He says here, not only gird up the loins of your mind, but keep sober in spirit. Here's a metaphor. It's a metaphor. It's contrasting that of one who is not sober. Let me just tell you what it's impossible to do. It's impossible to be filled with wine and be filled with the Spirit of God at the same time. Do you know that? Because whatever you're filled with, you're going to be controlled by. Let me just also say, it's impossible to be controlled or filled with anger and also to be filled with God at the same time. It's impossible to be filled with lust and be filled with God at the same time. Whatever you are filled with is what you're going to be controlled by. That's understandable. If one is filled with wine, they're going to be controlled by wine. One is filled with anger, they're going to be controlled by anger. One is filled with God, one is going to be controlled by God. Whatever you are filled with is what you're going to be controlled by. Metaphorically, Peter says to his readers, you be sober in spirit. Allow yourselves to be controlled by Him. So the question is, how am I to be filled with God? I've asked Jesus to come in my heart. Many here today have already done that. There are still some waiting to do that. I pray today is your day. But for those who have, the question is, okay, I did that at one point in my life, but how do I daily walk in the fullness of God? Great question. I got an answer. If you go in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 18, you'll see another prayer the Apostle Paul prays. And he prays this prayer. He says, I pray that you be strengthened with power or strength in the inner man. Now, when we think about being strengthened by God, we think that we need strength in order to do something. We need power from God in order to preach or to live or to witness or to serve or to give our lives away for something or someone else. But the Apostle Paul, his prayer is not that we would receive power in order to do something. He says, I pray that you receive power so that you can know something. Skip on down verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 3. He says that you may comprehend with all the saints. Follow this. Comprehend? I need power to comprehend. Power to comprehend what, pray tell me? Power to comprehend the love of Christ. In its height, in its depth, in its width, in its breadth. To know the love of Christ that goes beyond knowledge. Meaning you can study it all day long. You can listen to sermon after sermon about it. Sunday school lesson after Sunday school lesson about it. But just by hearing those things, you may not get it. You need power from the Holy Spirit in order to comprehend it. But the Bible says when you receive that power from God in order to comprehend that love that goes beyond our understanding, verse 20 says, then you'll walk in the fullness of God. So how do I, as a Christian, be filled with God consistently? You ask God to give you power to comprehend His love consistently. Because as you do, you'll be filled with His love. And being filled with His love, you'll be controlled by it. And Ephesians 3:20 says, then you'll walk in His fullness. So keep sober. Keep sober in spirit. You'll be filled with God, therefore controlled by Him. He also says, and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying, I want you to have a loose grip on this world and a very tight grip on the world to come. I don't want you to live as though this is your home because it's not. I don't want you to live as though this is where it's going to end because this is not. This is not the destination. This is just the journey. The destination is the world to come. The destination is when you will experience all the benefits of grace in practicality. It's when you, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, either at your death or His coming, you will be made complete. As you are on the inside now, on the outside, then you will be. You fix your hope on that day. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he said, on my calendar, there are two days. There is this day and there's that day. And that's how he chose to live. We'll live for this day. Seek first the kingdom of God this day. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has its own trouble. Martin Luther says, I'm going to focus on this day, but I'm going to live in light of that day. What if we really did that? What if that was really our perspective? What if that was more than just a sermon illustration? What if that really was true, that we really did live for this day in light of that day? Peter's telling his readers, don't get too comfortable here, and don't seek comfort in this world, because this is not your home. Fix your hope on that day. Fix your hope on that time. Fix your hope on that world. Our citizenship, Paul says, is in heaven. It's not here. This is not our home. Jerry Vine says, we're not vagabonds without a home. We're not fugitives running from home. We are pilgrims, and we are heading for home. And that is very true. He says here in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust. Those lusts, we think of lust as being sexual in nature. Lusts are simply strong desires. I've taught you this. It's the Greek word epithumia. I'm sure everybody remembered that. Epithumia. It's a strong desire. Your epithumias are at work all the time. So are mine. So are mine. Thanksgiving, they're definitely at work. Your strong desire tells you you need a third helping. But reality says you'd be content probably with one. But your epithumias, your lusts, they lie to you. They will always lie to you. Your emotions will lie to you. That's why they ought not to be your guide. That's why they ought not to be the dictator of your life. As obedient children, the Bible says here, we're not to be conformed to the former lusts. We're not to be in a pattern of being deceived. Why? Because we've experienced life. We've experienced Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. We don't need to walk in deception anymore. We don't need to be deceived anymore. We have truth living in our hearts, the person of Jesus. We have truth here, His word. Thy word is truth, John chapter 17 says. So as obedient children, we're not to walk in those former patterns of being deceived. Those strong desires that do speak loudly, but they do lie. The Bible says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all that you do, for it is written. And he quotes back the Old Testament, be holy, for I am holy. Now you're getting not just to your identity and my identity, now we're talking about God's identity. See, this in regards to holiness, this is our identity. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, the Bible says that in you are in Christ Jesus by His own doing. Meaning that's not just a good idea you came up with one day. That was God's idea. God initiated that. God started that work. He's the one who promised to complete it. But the whole thing began and will start. The whole thing has to do with God. In Him you are because of His own doing. And the Bible says in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ has become for us, verse 30, follow this, wisdom from God. That means our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. That means just as Jesus Christ was righteous, so are we righteous. Just as Jesus Christ was holy, so are we holy. Now, was Jesus Christ 98% righteous? Help me. 99.5% and a good effort, that a boy tried, did he give? No, he's 100% righteous. If I am in him, he is in me, then that makes me what percentage righteous? 100%. Was he 90% holy? You know, did it good most of the time, looked upon by God with favor some of the time? No, all the time. He was holy. He is holy. The Bible says he has become for me my holiness. That means when God looks at me, he sees the holiness of Christ. That is my identity. Now, I don't live that way all the time. You don't live that way all the time. But the times we choose not to live that way is the times we've forgotten who we are. Because the me I see is the me I will be. That's our identity. But the Bible says here in verse 15, verse 16, that not only is our identity holiness because of Jesus Christ, his identity has always been holiness. You go through the Old Testament and you will see a predominant theme. God is holy. God is other. God is set apart. God is not like us. God is different. That he is. Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet, he said in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord high and exalted, lifted up, and the train of his robe, it filled the temple. The Bible says there were seraphim flying around him, and they kept singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Since the beginning, those angels have been singing that same song. He is holy. He is other. He is not like man. He is distinct. He's not one among many. He's the one and only. He's a one of a kind. He is God, and there is none to compare. That's his identity. So Peter says, in light of who you are, because of who he is, you live true to your identity. Kirk Franklin, some of you may not know who he is. He's a gospel artist, great, great ministry, and truthfully a different kind of ministry. I saw an interview with him one time, and he was dealing with a particular sin in his life. He had confessed it, kind of became public, and he was talking about the discipling that was going on in his life and the people that he invited into his life to help him. And he said his pastor spoke to him one day, and he said these words, and when Kirk Franklin said these words, I thought to myself, that is amazing. That is just, that's unbelievably right. He said to Kirk, Kirk, if your outer man, that's who you are on the outside, will ever catch up to your inner man, that's who you are in Jesus Christ. He said, you'd be one heaven of a man. As a matter of fact, he used the other expression. You'd be that kind of man. If who you are on the outside ever caught up to who you are on the inside, you'd be something. I thought to myself, that's it. And ladies and gentlemen, that is sanctification right there. Now, you may not want to give that definition to our little kids, but for us, hey, that really is sanctification. For the outer man to catch up with the inner man, because the inner man's perfect, holy, righteous, pure, just like Jesus. The outer man, it's a far cry from that. Can I get a witness? But the more we see ourselves for who we really are on the inside, the more that will begin to reflect on the outside. Thus, the outer man catches up with the inner man, and we become more like Jesus. How shall we live? That's what those first century readers wanted to know. Peter says, according to your identity, know who he is, and in light of that, understand who you now become, what you now have. Because the me you see is the me you will be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege to worship a holy God. As we have sung, as we have prayed, as we have read, as we have heard, and I pray, as we've experienced. Heads are bowed this